Good morning. It is good to see you to be here this morning. There's a lot of things that you can take a part of here at Netherland, and encourage you to just sort of always look at the bulletin and see opportunities. If you're visiting with us, you hear sometimes reference A-teams. And A-teams are just simply a way for us to find opportunities during the week to get together. And very often they're around interests that people have. The Pickers A-team, they get together. And if you just like to pick, or you just like to listen to picking, or you just can grin, either way, okay. And you like to be a part of that. It's a good thing to get together. They meet in the fellowship hall and spend some time together. Ladies exercise team is pretty self-explanatory. You get together and you exercise. There's coffee and care, which is a little explanation. We're beginning this afternoon for this year's cycle, and we meet in the fellowship hall. And it's basically around the ideal of being mutually supportive to each other. And sometimes, you know, life's just tough. Things happen. And sometimes you just need to sort of share some things with each other. And we spend time always in prayer. And we just spend some time together. We do have coffee, but you don't have to drink coffee to be a part of it. But it's always open to anybody, anytime. Our A-teams, not necessarily have to, it's not a long-term commitment. Go and try it out if you like it, to be a part of it. And we do roll out new A-teams from time to time as well. So just sort of make you want to be aware of those as you have the opportunity to be a part of those. So this morning's memory verse comes from the book of Philemon. It's a one-chapter book, and so it's one of Paul's shorter books. I think that it has some really important things for us to consider as followers of Jesus. And this is a book that has a lot of practical application in our lives. So a little bit of background. Philemon's servant had ran away and apparently also stole from his master when he ran away. And as God's providence would have it, Philemon wound up in Rome and met Paul. Now, Paul knew Philemon, and he might have known Onesimus, Philemon's servant, okay? But they spent time together. And while with Paul, Philemon obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian. And so he encouraged Paul. He took active part in his ministry. Somehow, we don't know exactly how, but it was very beneficial for him to be with Paul. And Paul really liked having Onesimus around. And so here he's become a Christian, but yet he's also broken a law and he has stolen from his master. Now, this was considered a really, really serious crime in Rome. Okay. The master could even ask for the death of a servant who stole from him. I mean, his master could have terminated his life. Okay, but basically, Paul writes this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus because he wants both men to do the right thing. And so here's Onesimus' pass to the right thing. Paul pretty much tells him, now that he's a Christian, he's really freer than he's ever been. We studied in the book of Colossians this morning how we have all this liberty in Christ Jesus that the people living in the Old Testament didn't have. We don't have to worry about all the things that they had to worry about. So in one respect, spiritually speaking especially, Onesimus is freer than he's ever been in his life. He's free from sin. He has the promise of heaven. He is part of the body of Christ, the church. He has all these blessings. He's really probably richer than he's ever been in his life in a real sense. But he's also freer too. The problem was that in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the land, he was a fugitive. He was a criminal. And so Paul himself is in prison, and I don't know how Onesimus, whether that's how he wound up meeting Paul, but in the eyes of the land, Paul recognizes that in his current state, he's not where he ought to be. And so Paul wants him to go back to his former owner, Philemon, and make things right. And so he says in verse 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And this is Paul's affectionately way of referring to this to Onesimus as my son. He's not physically a son, not literally a son, but he feels like a father to him. When you sort of read the chronology of Paul's life, Paul was probably about 40 when he started, you know, he started, became a Christian and started following the ways of Jesus, probably about 49 when he wrote his first letter. So he's probably old enough to be his father. And he says, whom I've begotten while in my chains, referring to his own imprisonment, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So he's identifying who Onesimus was, but now who he is, now that he's a Christian. He's profitable to both to Philemon and to Paul himself. Reading on in the same chapter, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but by voluntary. And so what Paul says, I'd like to assume, keep him here with me. He's a lot of help to me. He takes care of ministering to me. He said, and I just soon keep him here. But, he said, I don't want to take this person into my ministry without your consent. So I'm sending him back to you. Reading on the same chapter, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul's making a pretty bold plea here. He says, don't consider him a slave anymore. Consider him your brother. And I want you to take him back, not on any kind of pretense of the former relationship we have, but on the new relationship you have in Christ Jesus. So, Paul gives Philemon a path. And here's what he says. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even besides, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So Paul tells Onesimus his path to making things right is to go back. He tells Philemon, your path to making things right is to accept him as a brother. And if you're not willing to do it just because I ask you to do it, remember what you owe me. No doubt Paul was instrumental in bringing Philemon to the gospel, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in light of this, remember what you owe me. So, in this verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. You know, Paul expects the best out of Philemon. There are some people who disposition in life just expects the best out of people. And maybe that's just been their experience that they typically say. Then there's some people who just see the worst in people. They're just cynical about people. Now, there's a saying sometimes I share with my clients. Some of them think it's funny, some of them think it's stupid, but some people actually think it's helpful. Here's a saying. Blessed are the flexible because they don't get bent out of shape. Blessed are the flexible because they don't get bent out of shape. And don't be pointing fingers or elbowing anybody, but you ever known someone who's really, really inflexible? It's like they get bent out of shape about everything. Then have you ever noticed that person is just flexible and they seem like that nothing bothers them? You know, as a believer, because of what we've received, I think Christ expects us to look for the better in people and not the worst. Now we live in a very difficult time right now. Okay? There's so much rancor and so much ill will and just a lot of nastiness that sometimes common courtesy doesn't seem so common anymore, does it? It's a real challenge. But as people of God, we have the capacity to change the way things are, if nothing more than beginning just with the people we have relationships with. Within our home, within our school, within our work. We don't have to accept things the way they are. We have a choice to make them better. Now, Paul was up against some cultural things. Paul was up against reality that Onesimus was property. In the eyes of the law of the land, he wasn't worth too much. Philemon could end his life. Philemon could keep him in jail. Philemon had all this. Paul realized this is the reality of it, but in Christ, it doesn't have to be that way. In Christ, we can make him our brother and are our slave. In Christ, we can forgive his debts from what he stole from you. See, we have that liberty. We don't have to demand justice. We can do like God and delight in mercy. So, this is getting down to sort of what I'd like for you to remember this week as we go about and try to live out life the best we can. The first thing I want you to remember this week is that forgiven people forgive people. Can you say that with me? Forgiven people forgive people. I saw this quote. I liked it. Forgive others as quickly as you expect God to forgive you. Isn't that a challenge? When I mess up, I want God to do it instantaneously. I want to say, hey, you good? But when other people mess up, I sometimes want to put them on probation. Just how sorry are you? We wouldn't want God to do us that way. Because basically what we understand, because we have received so much in Christ, we need to be willing to have a spirit. That's what Paul ends this letter with. Let the Spirit of Christ be in you. In fact, in Colossians he says it this way. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone's complaining against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. You see, we got to give because we received. God gave us forgiveness. Now, whenever you talk about forgiveness, people say forgive and forget. There are some wounds in life you will not forget. I'm sorry. I'm just going to tell you the truth about it. It's too painful. It's too difficult. You know, I really think it's almost asking something superhuman to suggest that people could forgive and forget. Okay. Nevertheless, you can forgive and not forget. Because forgiveness is really a decision. Not an emotion. Forgiveness is saying, I'm willing to forgive you even though you hurt me. It's a process, not an event. So forgiveness is not about denying hurt or pain, but it's about claiming a different future. Forgiveness doesn't fix the past. It doesn't. But it enlarges the future. It doesn't fix the past. But it enlarges the future. Forgiveness is not approving bad behavior on other people's parts. If it was bad, it was bad. It's not, oh, it's not that bad. It was bad. There are people walking around with emotional scars that were given to them from childhood. They've been hurt and hurt deeply by things that happened in the past. There's a test I use in research, and I use it in counseling, and it's a test called the Adverse Childhood Experiences Test. It's about 10 questions about true or false that these things happened to you before the age of 18. And all these were painful things. And this test is we're using a lot in research, and the outcome of this test predicts how healthy a person is going to be later in life. The more points you have yes to or true to, the more you're going to have problems in life with relationships, with health, with longevity, with emotional problems. So we know that things happen to people. But forgiveness for them sometimes is part of the process of healing. Not to say, oh, it wasn't so bad. Yeah, it was horrible. Tell the truth about the pain. But nevertheless, move forward toward forgiveness. And it changes your future. So forgiveness does not change the past, but enlarges the future. Jesus, on one occasion, was sort of in and around the topic of forgiveness, and Peter just had a great idea. Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Like 70 times maybe, which 7 times maybe, you know, that seemed like a perfect biblical number, 7 times, you know, that sounds like a pretty good thing, you know. But Jesus counters and says, no, it's not 7 times, it's 70 times 7. What Jesus is not talking about us walking around with a tally pad, by the way. What Jesus is saying is forgiveness is this open-ended process. And even when the same person messes with you again and hurts you again, you do it again. And you don't always have to have your heart into it to forgive. Now, how many of you have parents or how many of you have kids experienced? You got in a fight with a brother or sister and your parents are okay, now say you're sorry. Now hug each other. Was your heart in it? Nah. But what happened? Something happened. You let it go, and you went on. You know, the thing is that the lack of forgiveness can get us in some really bad trouble. You've heard the story maybe of the husband and wife, and they were going out west in a covered wagon. They had an old mule pulling the wagon. You know, they didn't have a lot, you know, but they were going in the wagon. The mule's pulling the wagon, you know, and the old mule stumbled. And the man said, "That's one mule." And they went down the road a little bit further, and the mule stumbled again. And the old man said, "That's number two mule." And they went down the road a little bit further, and the mule stumbled a third time. And the man got out a rifle and shot the mule. And his wife says, "What are you doing?" He said, "That's one woman." Sometimes we do things like that, even in relationships that hurt us. Because we don't want to forgive. But Jesus says it's an ongoing. It's what my people do. Forgiving people, forgive people. This is what they do. I mean, it's who you are. Forgiveness is a process of not an event. Now, Paul's asking Philemon to do so much. I want you to receive him. I want you to give up your rights. Under the law, you had a lot of things you could have done. I want you to give those up. Okay? I want you to treat him as a brother, not as a slave. I want you to let me pay off his debt. Don't put him in a servitude situation where he has to pay his own debt off. Just put it on my account. And by the way, I want you to treat him like you treat me. Receive him like you would me. And do even more, just become equals. It's a lot to ask. And I'm sure from Philemon's perspective, he had to work on this. But I think as we go through life and as people wound us and as we are wounded and as we wound other people, you know, none of us are beyond doing that, right? Hurt people hurt people. That's another one, right? Hurt people hurt people. But as we move through the process, we're moving to become equals in the eyes of God. When I called upon to do a wedding ceremony, very often to tell the couple on that day and before then, if I meet with them, that, you know, marriage is not an experiment in love, but it's an exercise in forgiveness. It's not so much when a person declares their love to someone and wants to be in a relationship with them, we're going to say, okay, you know, how much you love each other. But in marriage, the question is, how long are you willing to forgive each other? Because you're going to mess up. And the day you decide you can't forgive, will not forgive, or that's unforgivable, it's the beginning of the end. So it's really a process, not an event. And truly, forgiveness is most Christ-like when we give, when given to the undeserving. I mean, Jesus from the cross said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They were undeserving of forgiveness. They didn't even own their own meanness. They didn't even own their own wrongness. They thought they were justified in putting him to death. And he says, forgive them because they're undeserving of forgiveness. They weren't asking for it. They weren't petitioning for it. And their self-righteous anger, they thought they were doing the right thing. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they don't deserve it. And that's when we see we're most Christ-like. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, to pray for your enemies, to bless those who curse you, to reach out and do the unthinkable. You're doing what I do. You're doing what the Father does. The Father gives good things. He says it rains on the just and the unjust. Now, rain's a good thing, by the way. I remember Brother Billy Wilson, he grew up in the Glasgow, Scotland area, and he thought rain was a bad thing, so he never quite made sense of that scripture because it rained all the time, you know. But in our perspective, we had some dry weather this year, right? The ground was cracking open. It got so dry, and the rains came. The rains came for good people. The rain came for bad people. The rain just came. The Father in heaven gives good things, good gifts to people. And sometimes we're challenged in doing that with the people in our life. Not because they deserve it. They don't deserve your forgiveness. But the most Christ-like thing is to forgive. Now, I will tell you that sometimes this can only happen because God gives you the ability to do it. And you know it's from God. I mean, you see the stories. I mean, you read them and they touch your heart. You know, I remember the story of the woman whose teenage son was killed by another teenager. And at one point in her life, she was just so overwhelmed with anger and hatred. But God wouldn't leave her alone. And she went through the trial, and he was convicted, and he was sent to prison for a pretty lengthy sentence. But God wouldn't leave her alone. And so she went to prison and visited him. And when she visited him, she saw not a heinous killer, but another teenager about like her own son. And she asked, "Can I come back?" And she went back. And then before it's all said and done, she's petitioning for his release from prison at his parole hearing. And the question is, well, where's he going to live? She said, "He can live with me." That seems superhuman to me. For the person who took your child's life to forgive him to the point of taking him into your home and your life. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. And so when people are not deserving is when it means the most. And then Paul gives this word of advice. It is possible as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. In other words, Paul's not unrealistic. There are some cranky people in this world and just some mean people in this world. And you might not ever change their crankiness or their meanness. But if it's up to you, live peaceful with them. That's a challenge that we have. Now, and so when we're looking at this, we all have our Philemon moments. We all have an opportunity to do what's hard to do. You know, all of us. If you've lived any time at all, there's someone or something that you need to do some forgiveness work on. And it ain't over, and the day isn't over with yet, right? But it's continuing to the process. It's about letting our light shine. It's about moving to this. And then as Paul reached out in toward the last verse of the chapter, this is our memory verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's what Paul said to Philemon. Man, I know I'm asking a lot. Give up your rights. Forgive. Let go of debt. Don't seek justice. Seek mercy. Accepting, receiving, treat him like me. And he realizes this is hard stuff. And he said, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. In other words, the essence of who you are, let it be like the Spirit of Jesus. Bless people. Remember that a few weeks ago? Forgiving people, forgive people. Jesus said the hallmark of a believer is about relational stuff. Jesus told his disciples in John, the world will know you're my disciples by how you love each other. And there may be someone in the same room as you this morning that you need to forgive. If it's me, I want your forgiveness. There may be someone as we're sitting here this morning that you thought it comes to my mind. Yeah, that person, yeah. You don't know. You don't know what he's asking. I'm not asking. Christ is. Be him. Now, regardless of this person would even care that you forgave them. Forgive them. Forgive them. This is not easy stuff. And I talk to a lot of people, and this is not easy, easy stuff. This is hard stuff to do. And sometimes you need to talk it out with people. Find someone you think that's spiritually mature enough to listen to it and spend some time with them. We're going to end in prayer this morning. If we can assist you in any way, help you ease a burden this morning through prayer, or witness your declaration of your determination to be a follower of Jesus and assist you in baptism, we'd love to do that. But we're going to sing a word of prayer, then Brother Scott's going to lead us in song. Gracious Father, we are thankful we can call you Father. Dear Lord, we know that as your child, you want us to be like you. You want us to be like your Son in how we go about living life. And that sometimes, dear Lord, that we demonstrate that we are your children by doing the hard things. Not because we're going to earn merit or salvation because of it, but because we are demonstrating that you are at work in our life, that your Spirit is actively, dynamically part of who we are. And, dear Lord, we pray this morning that you just bless everyone here. I just sense, as I've been talking this morning, Heavenly Father, and sharing a message, dear Lord, there are a lot of people here that they're just still hurting, still struggling, Heavenly Father, with things maybe in the remote past, maybe things in the recent past, dear Lord. They're just hurtful. Lord, we pray that as a body of believers that we do practice forgiveness, that we speak the language of love always. Heavenly Father, and we're always striving for unity, dear Lord, because we know that that's what you desire and that's what you that you're glorified in. Heavenly Father, we pray to the Lord to give us capacity and willingness, Heavenly Father, to lean upon your Son's Spirit and emulate this grace that he gave to other people, Heavenly Father, in life. Lord, help us and guard us, dear Lord, against the evil one, because we know that he's going to try to discourage us, dear Lord, and take away the word from our hearts, dear Lord. It will not produce the fruit in this life, Heavenly Father, that smothers him out, Lord. But we commit ourselves to you this morning, Heavenly Father, to help us. As for forgiving people, Heavenly Father, forgive people. We ask you to forgive us our sins, Heavenly Father. We ask all this through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.